Well, all right, as we get started, we are continuing through Philippians chapter 1. Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Now, unfortunately, I do not have slides up for you this week. I got sick halfway through the week and was not in a mindset to be able to get those set up. So if you have the app, in the app, there's actually a section on the app that says notes. And in that, you will basically, the equivalent of the slides that I have up here are in the app. Also in the app, if you're on there, there's a little button that says connect down at the bottom. We would love for you to fill that out. That's kind of a connection card. It helps us know who is here on Sunday. There's opportunities to interact with the message in terms of the next steps. And just a chance to get to know all of you better. So again, our passage this morning, Philippians 1, verses 15 through 19. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 19. And it says this: "To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So as I said this morning, we are continuing through our series in the book of Philippians. In our first couple of weeks, we looked at the introduction to this letter and Paul expressing his fondness for the church in Philippi, as well as telling them about his prayer that he had for them. Last week, we started to look at the body of this letter where Paul is giving his readers some insight as to what has been happening to him while he was in prison. He says that the news is spreading throughout the entire Roman guard that Paul is not an insurrectionist or a violent criminal, but that his crimes are for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That was the reason that he was in chains. Paul then tells his readers that many of the Christians in Rome had started to share the word of God even more fearlessly because of Paul. And we looked at how throughout history, persecution has advanced and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, not only in scriptures, but we looked at various places around the world still today where persecution is happening, and because of that persecution, the word of Christ is going forth. We saw that persecution is often served as a catalyst, spreading the message of Jesus Christ not just across borders and cultures, but across generations. This week, we are going to see Paul go into more detail about the different people who are preaching about Jesus. And he will talk about two different groups and their motivations for speaking the word of God. Some preaching for good reasons, others for not so good reasons. But in the end, Paul does not seem to care what the motivations are behind these preachers, or what harm may come to him because of them, as long as Christ is proclaimed. And so my big idea for our sermon today is that as Christians, Jesus must be the focus of our lives. So let's dig back in. We're going to read again through these first three verses, Philippians 1. We're going to read through verses 15 and 17 again. And Paul says this: "To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment." So Paul goes on to describe these two types of people that he knows are out there proclaiming the gospel: those who preach out of what he calls envy and rivalry, and those who preach Christ out of goodwill. So in verse 16, he describes this second group, those who preach out of goodwill. He says they're preaching out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So they preach the word of God out of a love for Christ. And honestly, probably also out of a love for Paul. Knowing the apostle and wanting to continue the work that he had started. As I stated last week, I can hear some of them in their own minds because I have said it myself. If Paul is willing to be thrown in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, then so should I. Remember how we talked about how one person standing up for what is right can lead to a chain of events that makes a massive impact on history, as we saw through the Protestant Reformation and the events leading up to it. So this group that Paul mentions is part of the ripple effect of the apostles' imprisonment, spreading the gospel in spite of the dangers they know may come. The other group that Paul mentions proclaimed Christ out of what he called selfish ambition. He even states that these preachers do so in an attempt to cause trouble for Paul while he is in prison. So we're seeing that Paul has made enemies in his missionary journeys, and likely also after being arrested and in Rome. He hasn't just made these enemies while he's out. I'm sure that there are more enemies within Rome as he has continued to preach while in prison. Keep your finger in Philippians 1 and turn with me to John 15. I have said that when we proclaim the goodness of God, when we proclaim his mercy, his grace, his love, his justice, and all the rest, we will be hated by the world. Jesus told his disciples that they would be hated by the world, but that the world first hated him. And in John 15, verses 18 through 21, John 15, 18 through 21, Jesus says this to his disciples, and this is while he's having his last supper with them. He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me." So Jesus tells his disciples that though the world hates them, the world hated him first. The only perfect, sinless human, because he was also fully God at the same time, he was hated and killed by the world. Those who handed him over were the religious leaders of the Jews, who were angry with Jesus because he told them that their religious rituals and traditions were worthless in bringing them closer to God. But here in this passage of John's gospel, we see Jesus say that the world, as well as the Jewish religious leaders, hated him because they didn't actually know God. This is the same today. When people malign us and mistreat us because we have committed our lives to Jesus, it's because they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus because they do not know the Father. When we are hated and persecuted for our faith, our response should not be that of vitriol and hatred back at the world. Instead, our response should be prayer for those who attack us. Go with me again to Matthew chapter 5. In verses 43 to 44, Jesus tells us this very same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about loving your neighbors. And in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 44, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I seriously believe that Paul was praying for those men who were trying to cause him trouble in prison. that their actions would actually, I'm sure that he was praying, their actions would actually cause them to cry out to Jesus for his saving grace and love to work in their hearts and minds. From what we can see here in our text in Philippians 1, there are a couple of camps that these men who are preaching Christ out of selfishness and insincerity could possibly fall into. So these are kind of the two main camps that a lot of scholars think that Paul could be talking about with these people. So the first camp would be those who were jealous of Paul. So when it says in verse 15 that some of these men are preaching out of envy and rivalry, it could be that they were mad that Paul had such a large gathering, a large following of people, and they did not. Now, if you don't think that this is a real problem within the church, you should hear how many conversations at pastors' conferences actually start out. After asking your name and where you're from, you get asked, so how many people do you have as members? Or how many people are you running on a Sunday? What percentage of the people in your church tithe regularly? It's as if the number of weekly attenders you have or the amount they give is a measure of your importance as a pastor. And that tends to feed on itself. These men, the apostle mentions, could also see Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and noticing, again, the following he is getting because of it. So their preaching could actually be to try to gain followers for themselves while Paul is in prison, perhaps even trying to lure away some of his followers in the process. Some of the people that could have had this motivation were the Jewish converts to Christianity, who were trying to tell the Gentiles that they still had to follow the Jewish laws in order to be part of the church. This is what Paul, in many sections, calls the Judaizers. And this is a group that you see Paul address and condemn multiple times throughout many of his letters, including later on in this letter to Philippians. Paul does mention them. So then the other camp, so there's those that are preaching out of wanting to pull away some of his followers. The other camp that these men could have fallen into is those who wanted Paul to suffer. So Paul said that men preaching from these false motives could be trying to cause Paul trouble in his imprisonment. So the speculation from scholars is that these men could have even possibly been non-Christians who, knowing that the spread of Christianity was not what the Roman authorities wanted, they would know that making Jesus known even more could make the Romans want to be even more harsh with Paul while he is in prison. And these, like I said, these two theories are kind of the leading theories and choices when it comes to trying to understand what Paul could possibly be trying to say when he talks about how people are preaching the gospel and yet seem to not be on Paul's side. I think both of these kind of two theories fit well within the historical possibilities. So no matter which one of these theories you think is the most likely, it doesn't affect how we see the rest of this passage playing out. See, there are still people today who will preach Christ out of false motives. With the advent of social media and the rise of online influencers, people who make money online by advertising other things, whether it be, talking about different subjects or products, those who claim Christ have started moving into these spaces as well, creating content in the form of pictures, videos, word posts, etc., in order to spread their message. Now remember, a couple weeks ago when we talked about wisdom and knowledge and discernment, and I gave you Charles Spurgeon's definition, which was, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. See, there are those who are spreading messages that are pretty right on about God. Others teach things that are almost right. So let's just take one category here as an example. I've seen many online businesses that are centered around helping Christians to be more fiscally responsible. And one of the major players that you could see on social media and online is Dave Ramsey. Okay? Now, I may not agree with everything that Dave Ramsey says about what it means to be fiscally responsible, but I agree with a lot of what he says. And I can tell you that he does not sugarcoat anything about fiscal responsibility. He teaches what he sees as a biblical way to handle money. He tells you that it will be difficult, that you will have to make hard choices. You will have to delay the gratification of big purchases and major vacations in order to get out of debt and work towards saving money for retirement so that you can enjoy the money later. And he says it's a really simple process, but it's not easy. Like I said, Dave Ramsey doesn't sugarcoat anything. Sometimes he can almost be too harsh. And then on the other side, I've also seen online businesses that are centered around helping Christians become wealthy so they can better help God spread his message of prosperity in this world. Sorry. I get the shudders when I hear that. These businesses offer a route to financial prosperity and will either make it sound a lot easier than it actually is, or will twist how Scripture says we should deal with money and make this process sound really attractive so that you will spend the money on their programs and fill their pockets. These types of businesses will bring in pastors, I use that quote, that term loosely, to speak on their platforms as part of their seminars. And these pastors also, in their own congregations, teach about the need for Christians to be financially prosperous, to be wealthy, to expand the kingdom of God. We can also see some false motives for preachers outside the social media space. There are pastors who regularly teach on like big name Christian conferences because they are known as faithful teachers of the Word of God. There are other pastors who may not be satisfied with only preaching to their own congregation and want to make a name for themselves. They want the notoriety of these other pastors and to preach to these large groups at conferences so their ministries can grow and possibly even make a little more money themselves. These are the types of pastors who try to say things that go viral on social media in order to, again, bring attention to themselves. This is something that I myself have to be very careful of, because I can see myself following down that line if I'm not careful. See, when fantasy football, for those of you who play fantasy football, was really exploding in like the mid-2010s. In 2015, podcasts were coming out all the time, and you could see companies and people doing these podcasts, making money, talking about the NFL and talking about fantasy football. I tried to get in that space for myself, thinking, hey, if they can do it, I can make money doing this. It was a terrible idea. It didn't work. I didn't make a dime. For 7 years, I didn't make a dime. As a pastor who has considered converting sermon series that I've done into a book, or turning a set of sermons, like maybe turning the set of sermons from Philippians as we finish through that, possibly turning that into a commentary, I have to watch my own heart and motivations, asking God to help me work toward the advancement of his name, his word, and his glory, and not the advancement of my name, my words, and my glory. I would love to be a speaker at different conferences and to meet many of the pastors who have helped teach me the truth of Scripture. But if that happens, I pray that it would be because I am seen as a faithful teacher of the Word of God, and not because I've tried to work or manipulate my way into it. So I have a next step for you. And that next step is I will let God judge the motivations of my heart. We're terrible at judging our own motivations. We're horrible at it. Ask God to judge the motivations of your heart, no matter what you are seeking to do. So moving on in Philippians chapter 1, these last two verses, 18 and 19. Last two verses we'll go over today. Paul says, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and the help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, in spite of Paul's enemies trying to cause trouble for him, or people trying to gain a following of their own, even at Paul's expense, Paul cares more that Christ is proclaimed. And in that, he says he rejoiced. Paul considers the motives of these preachers to be insignificant. They could have been preaching to build their own fame or reputation. However, if they were preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul rejoiced. I do want to make one very clear distinction here. Because Paul says that the only thing that matters is that Christ is proclaimed. And I struggle to believe that Paul would say that those who are distorting the truth of the gospel do not matter because they are at least preaching Christ. And the reason I struggle with that is because, again, Paul spends a lot of time in just about every single one of his letters trying to combat the false teachings of those who would manipulate the gospel to say what they want it to say. I know that people have come to Christ through denominations or through churches or even special events like camp meetings where what was taught or the theology that was expounded on was shaky at best, if not possibly even erroneous. And even in that, God has brought people to himself. And yet, God can use our fallible attempts at evangelizing others to expand his kingdom. So that does not mean that we excuse the bad teaching of others. We who are in Christ are to proclaim the truth of who he is as best as we can in our fallible human natures with the knowledge that we have. See, I believe Paul is affirming that the truth of Christ needs to be proclaimed. For Paul, if someone tells others about the truth of Christ because they know the spread of the gospel within Roman territories will make Paul suffer even more in prison, Paul was going to rejoice because the truth of Christ was still being proclaimed. If someone preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to gain followers for themselves, but again, we're still actually teaching the truth of Jesus Christ, Paul was going to rejoice. Paul would not lift up another church or group saying it doesn't matter what they're doing as long as they preach Christ, if the things they are teaching about Christ are not the truth. See, as long as they are, he goes on and he affirms his willingness to rejoice in Christ being preached because he believed it would lead to his salvation. And salvation is the word that is used here. Some translations use the word deliverance. Now, there are a couple different ways that we can look at this, what salvation here in this context means. The word soteria, that's the Greek word used that's translated here as salvation, is mostly used through Scripture to reference our salvation from sin. Often the way it's described is as being allowed into heaven after we die because we have asked Jesus to forgive our sins. But soteria can also refer to the deliverance from bondage in a physical sense, like being released from prison. And Paul even discusses in his letter to the Romans how we are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. In Romans 7, he even asks the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? So really, whether it's bondage in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense, it means the same thing. So I think, again, there are two ways that we can look at this salvation that Paul is talking about. It could mean that Paul believes that the preaching of the gospel will turn the hearts of those in authority in a way that will move them to release Paul from prison. So a salvation from the human bondage of prison. It could also mean that Paul believes that the preaching of the gospel will further harden the hearts of the Roman authorities, moving them to execute him. And this would be a salvation from the bondage of a sinful body. Then being free from that sin and with Christ as Savior. Now, we will see in the coming weeks, I believe, that it's the first of these two options that Paul seems to believe will be the salvation he gets, that he will actually be released from prison. That his time for being released from the bondage of sin in this life is not quite, it's not quite that time. But either way, he knows that his release will come through the intercessory prayers of the saints and the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not some weird way of saying, you know, the ghost of Jesus is going to help Paul. What he is actually referring to, he's actually referring specifically to the Holy Spirit. So by calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul is simply pointing to what Christ told his disciples. See, in that upper room discourse that Jesus has during the Last Supper, Jesus tells them that he would, when he leaves, he would send the promised Holy Spirit. He would send an advocate that would come to help them. That is who Paul is talking about here. Christ today is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. So it is the Holy Spirit that we see working in our hearts and minds, as Paul will say later in this letter of Philippians, to will and to act according to the good purposes of God. So through the people of Christ asking God to move on behalf of Paul while he is in prison, and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men to do the will of God, Paul says that he will have salvation from his current troubles. The final thing I think we need to see this morning is how our series title starts to come through in this passage. See, I've titled this study in Philippians, Joy Through Humility. Sometimes it can be hard to see how we can have joy by being humble. The definition of humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. So in our passage today, Paul regards his own life as less important than the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that even if the preaching of others led to more trouble for him in prison, it didn't matter. What was most important was that Christ was preached. When we regard ourselves as less important than the word of Christ being proclaimed, our joy is not found in ourselves or our own circumstances. See, during Advent, I shared this definition of joy from John Piper that said, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. This is what Paul is feeling here as he rejoices in prison. He is seeing the word of God go forth to change the hearts and minds of people. He is regarding that as the ultimate goal of his life. Because he sees his own life as less important than the preaching of the gospel, his joy is not in himself, but in the proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. As we saw in learning about discernment, he is choosing greater over good. While it would be good for him if he was released, it is even greater that Christ is preached to the nations. And yet, Paul still can take joy in his own life, knowing that what he is doing and what he is suffering is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So I have another next step for you. This next step is, I will ask God to help me see his glory as more important than my own. I will ask God to help me see his glory as more important than my own. I have to ask God to do this on a daily basis. My ego loves to feel important. I have the bad habit of thinking of myself or my thoughts and ideas as better than those around me. I can admit that. I am a sinful man who constantly needs to be reminded of the greatness of the glory of God, that I might see the littleness of myself in comparison. My joy, your joy, they must be found in seeing God glorified, lifting him up above ourselves. Then we can find joy in our own lives, knowing that we are taking part in showing the glory of God to those around us. Today, if you have not had joy in your life, you can find it in Christ. If you have struggled to see the larger purpose of your life, you can have confidence that your life is pointing towards something greater than yourself. If living for yourself has always seemed to leave you feeling empty, you can have a fullness in your life that you can never have experienced before. If you have never submitted your life to Christ, today is the best day to do so. So that is my next step. For those of you who have never done that before, is making this declaration: I will submit my life to Christ. And if that is you today, the elders and I are available to you to talk with you and pray with you, to encourage you on this path of following after Christ. There is no better thing that we can do with our lives than to submit to Jesus. Only in him can true joy actually be found. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together, to hear what you are telling us in your word. God, I pray that we would not think nothing of ourselves, but that we would realize that our importance is found in you. That our lives have meaning in you, making your glory known, making much of who you are. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul, having joy while in chains in prison, knowing that your gospel is being proclaimed, that hearts and minds are being turned to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, no matter where we find ourselves, whether we like where we're at in life with our house, our job, our family, or whether we are struggling, God, I pray that we would see our lives and have joy in our lives as we use our lives to proclaim your truth. That we would know that where we are is where you have us right now. That we would find joy and proclaiming you no matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us. We love you, Lord, and we praise your name today. We ask all these things in the wonderful, glorious name of Jesus. Amen.